Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you again for joining me. My name is John Hennedy, and this is the ICFUS Network. Today's message will be somewhat different from most people's thinking, and I want you, as you listen, keep an open mind to the truth of my words as I read from the scriptures and document my points in reference of the gospel or the Bible to show you that what I am saying is biblical. My message comes today from Matthew 16, verses 1 to 4. Let me read that. I'm using the New American Standard Version. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and they tested Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied, "When it is evening, you say it will be a fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the time?" Now, just for the record, I did a brief research on Amazon for the over 120 books with the title Signs of the Time. And without exception, those books deal with either the threat of war, the nuclear possibilities against Israel. It talks about the Iran situation. It even talks about Ukraine. It talks about the giant threat of all the weather, the floods, and everything that we've seen on television in the last 20 years. Well, I want to tell you that has its place in looking at them, but none of those are in this passage of Signs of the Time. They have taken the title Signs of the Time, which is a biblical phrase, and they apply it to their books. My friends, the signs of the times has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus' return. Now, that sounds shocking because most people immediately will disagree with that. But if you can just open your mind a little bit and close those opinions and listen to what I have to say. When Jesus was talking about the red sky and the storm coming, that was a current situation. And then, of course, I have the passage that says, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. So we know we can't go any further into the future than possibly 60 years, maybe 80 years, but certainly not over 2,000 and some years. And so the signs of the times are going to occur during the ministry of Jesus. And just exactly what do I mean by that? I mean that Jesus is doing things that are obvious, and he has done things that are without dispute that makes a indelible mark upon the history of our world. Has nothing to do with all the gibberish and jabber about Jesus is coming back and all the different stories about it and all the threats of this and that. It has nothing to do with that. This is not a debate. It is just simply that everything Jesus says in the signs of the time will take place before that generation has passed away. Let's look first at what might be considered one of the signs that began this period of signs of the time. The first one comes out of Isaiah 7, verse 14, when Isaiah refused to take a sign, so God says, I'm going to give you a sign. A young woman or a virgin will conceive and give birth, and that's the story of Jesus. Now, you cannot debate that is a sign, because God calls it a sign, using the infancy of the birth of Jesus and his credibility as King and Lord, kingdom without end, and so forth, as Isaiah 7:14 and following declares. I want to look at a very strong thing that is not common in most people's talk about signs of the time, but the first one would be the definition or the credibility or the emphasis upon the new covenant. Now, there was an old covenant, as you know. It was a covenant with the nation of Israel. The new covenant is a personal relationship between God and his people. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, we have an indication of what is meant by the new covenant. In verse 19 of that 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, it starts out and says, and when he had taken some bread and gave thanks, he broke the bread and gave it to the disciples. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And verse 20, and in the same way, he took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is the poured out for you in the new covenant, is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, we have a very strong Christian point of view here that we are living in the new covenant as a church. We still have the old Israel hanging around our landscape, but we're talking about Jesus' signs of the time, and it is partly starting with the Isaiah passage and then goes to his new covenant. In the Old Testament, before they were free as a Jewish nation, before they were given the Ten Commandments, they lived in Egypt for 430 years. And the last 400 years was of bondage. And the Jews said that they were never in bondage. In John 8 and verse 34 and surrounding, Jesus says the bondage of sin. And so we have a new emphasis when it comes to calling Egypt. It is the bondage of sin. We have what's called the high priest. The Jews had a bunch of priests, and they had a high priest. They had several high priests, actually. But each year, one was assigned to take care of that function. They could go into the holy place and speak, take the sacrifice, and be in communion with God the Father. But in the new covenant, Jesus is the high priest, completely doing away with the Old Testament high priest. The Hebrew passage of 4 verse 14 and Hebrews 7 24 and Hebrews 9 12 and 24 to 26 and Hebrews 10 to 12 all deal with Jesus as the high priest, replacing the old high priest of the Jewish covenant. I was cornered one day by somebody who said, that there was a sign that we cannot ignore. It took place in the last 80-some years. And that came out of Isaiah 66, verse 8. Now, let me look at that verse of Scripture for just a minute, because I think probably they have a different view. They've taken that verse and credited that verse to the birth of the new Israel getting their own land back in the 1948 or 47. When they say this passage of Scripture speaks of the prophecy of God creating Israel again as a nation, that means we're living in the last days. Let me read Isaiah 66, verse 8 and 9 to you. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth at once? As soon as shall I bring to the point? Shall I bring to point a birth and not give it delivery? Shall the Lord, says the Lord, or shall I, who gives deliverance, shut the womb, says your God? Now, that's not talking about Israel being born in a day. That's not talking about Israel becoming a nation, which was given by the United Nations. That's talking about Pentecost. And if I look at Pentecost from Acts chapter 2, verse 38, or I'm going to read the more significant passage to that term of a new nation in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and through 10. It says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own purpose, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is Pentecost, where the church was born in a day when the Holy Spirit came. My friends, do not neglect that. That's a very important part of this sign of the time, that the church would be born and that we would have a new people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That is so significant that if you miss that, you can easily be misconstrued or misled into the garbage that's out there in much publication today. Understand what the sign of the time is. The signs of the time are during the time of Christ and his ministry. When I look at the second one about so common in Israel are the shepherds that took care of the sheep, particularly the temple sheep. Well, the New Testament in 1 Peter 5, 2 and Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and Titus 1, 5 to 7, and Hebrews 13, 17, we find out that God has assigned elders to the church and called them shepherds of the flock. Those shepherds have taken place over the shepherds of the Old Testament, keepers of sheep. A sign of Jonah. That was in the Old Testament, and Jesus said, that's a sign. What kind of sign is that? It's a sign of the resurrection of Jesus. as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. All of 3 days and three nights. In Mount Zion, which was a very holy place in the Old Testament, it was a place where Jerusalem was built. It was a place where David had bought the land and Solomon built the temple. It's called Mount Zion. Well, let me tell you, my friends, the church is called Mount Zion. You read Hebrews 12:22. You'll find that the church is called Mount Zion. It totally replaced that Mount Zion of the Old Testament. The church is that sacred place where it becomes the sign of the time that Jesus talked about it, and it replaces the Old Testament Mount Zion. The signs of the times are the obvious replacements of the Jewish theology by the new covenant, and clearly proves that God has a new people in the Gospel of Matthew 24:34 are these things which will all take place before this generation passes away. The temple, which is very significant in the Old Testament, rebuilt more than once. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that the Christian is the new temple of God. You see, the temple had the court of Gentiles and had the outer court. It had the holy place and it had the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament was the place where they said God lived, on the Ark of the Covenant. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that the Christian body, the individual person of the church, is the temple, the naos, the Holy of Holies of God. That's a sign. That's a sign that Jesus has replaced the Old Covenant and replaced the Jewish theology. The Passover lamb of the Old Testament, which the blood was poured out on the post that kept the evil one away. Jesus now is the Passover lamb in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. He's the one that keeps the evil one away in the last days. And the altar, the New Testament only has one altar. It calls it the final altar in Colossians 1:20 and 2 Corinthians 5:18 and Ephesians 2:16. God says that the altar was the cross of Christ, and that is the final altar. I want to give you a little bit of insight into the significance of the term altar. Probably the most significant that we can come up with in the Old Testament was the story of Abraham and Isaac. You see, God told Abraham to take his son, and says only son, to a mountain Moriah, to a hill that I will show you, and there will be a sacrifice. So he takes him to the long journey to Mount Moriah, on a hill that God was going to show him. And he says, here is the place. And he had a knife. He built an altar. And Isaac says to Abraham, Father Abraham, here is the altar. Where is the lamb? And God and Abraham responded. Now, before I answer that, most people think Abraham said, God will provide. That's not what Abraham said. That is not what he said. Now, true, God provided a lamb there to be sacrificed, but that's not what Abraham said. Abraham said, God himself will provide the sacrifice. And that took place 2,500 years later on the same hill. And you question that, 2 Chronicles 3:11 talks about the Moriah having several hills right outside the gate of Jerusalem where Mount Calvary was. The sacrifice is Jesus' death on the cross. It's not the sheep. It's not the goat. It's not the oxen. It is the Jesus himself that died on the cross as our final sacrifice, to which then we can be called Christian people. Jesus is the Passover lamb, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7. And in John 1:29, he's introduced as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We are believers. We are priests of God. I read that in 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And so the priests of the Old Testament no longer have a place in biblical theology. The prophets of the Old Testament were extremely important, but in Deuteronomy 18:18, Moses says that the one coming after him will be that prophet that speaks the word of God. That's true in Hebrews 1:1-2 and John 12:49-50. Jesus is that prophet that speaks the very word of God. The curtain of the temple, it stood to separate the average bear from the holiness of God. But let me tell you something, my friends. Hebrews 10:19-20 says that Jesus' body is that temple. It's that which separated mankind from God, and it was offered in behalf of us, and it became the curtain of the temple. It was torn in two. And yet Jesus' body was that which had separated us from God. But now it has come down, and we are united with God. In the Old Testament, circumcision was a very important sign that God says that my people will wear. And without circumcision, you could not be in God's presence. At the day of the Passover back in the Old Testament, when the sheep's blood was put on the doorstep, the text says that no uncircumcised person can be in there. And we have today circumcision, the Christian baptism from Colossians 2:11-12. It has replaced circumcision of the Old Testament. God's chosen people, and again, I read that in 1 Peter 2:9-10, is that we're holy people. We are God's people, the text says, so that we might proclaim the beauty and truth of Jesus Christ. God's chosen people have been given a task of sharing the gospel as God's people of the Old Testament, once now removed, was to stand up for God as they fought for the name of God. And today, the chosen people is the church. The law that was given is very significant, and that law was the Ten Commandments, and men were to follow the Ten Commandments. Today, the law is the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the message of Christ. The gospel is what it is to be saved. My friends, I want to tell you that if we have anything to offer in those signs of the time, it's how God has replaced Judaism as the choice of his faith, as the choice of his religion, as the matter to which we give ourselves in the new covenant and all that the new covenant involves. It has totally replaced Judaism as it once stood for years and years and thousands of years. Now it is the new covenant. It is the Christian. It is the church. Those are the signs of the times. And it all took place before the generation passed away. Now, when people say that the signs of the times refers to the Lord's coming back, they just rob that passage of Scripture out of its context and throws it on their books to make it sound so authentic because it's a biblical term for their title. Now, however, I want to say that there are evidences of the soon return of Jesus, but the signs of the times has nothing to do with Jesus' return. The first one I want to look at comes from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is a very important book to us. The Apostle Paul writes, and he writes in the urgency of the kingdom. In chapter 2 in Paul's writing, got to find my magnifying glass again. Oh, here it is. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." My friends, we have to admit that the difficult times are here, even more difficult than 50 years ago, even more difficult than 20 years ago. We have all different kinds of things happening. We have political laws being passed, and we've had executive orders passed. We've had neglect of our borders. We've had police being defunded. We've had all different kinds of things that have caused a great deal of difficulty. That's pretty much a suggestion that an evidence is that the Lord's coming back soon. For men will be lovers of themselves, and they will love money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. They will be disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, and unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous. You talk about Matifa or the Black Lives Matter. This all falls in to what I believe are tremendous evidence of the Lord coming back soon. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Oh, my goodness, today, even some of the churches of America have to put things in their services that draws people because they love to be entertained. And that, to me, is another indication that the Lord is coming back soon, because there are all different kinds of deceivers, false prophets, and anti-biblical preaching going on, holding to the form of God but denying its power. Oh, that is so true of these artificial churches. Oftentimes they're big churches. They have some, I don't want to get into everything they do, but they are very, very anti-biblical in their presentation. Their worship service is a mockery to the sacredness of the pulpit and the glory of God meeting with these people. I'm not so sure that God even comes near their people with all the hype of their music, banging on drums, guitars at loud voices, and strobe lights flashing different colors, and everything else is dark in the church. All you can see is a stage. Up on the stage, you have these people. Looks like a modern, trashy a band of hype music. But I'm telling you, my friends, this is all to be looked at as an evidence of God coming back soon. Another passage that Paul deals with in Timothy It's 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and following. Here's what the apostle says. But the Spirit expressly says that in the last times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, these churches, these good old country churches that preach the gospel, they didn't have fancy things inside. They couldn't afford all the whistles and bells of modern technology. And people stopped going there. They would rather be entertained. And the Spirit expressly says that they, in latter days, they will fall away from the faith, because I have heard preachers, if you've not paid any attention to TBN or Inspiration Network or networks like that, broadcasting people that talk about weird things, very excited and extravagant things, taking people away from the truth. They have to be imaginative. They give visions and signs that are so out of proportion to the average person that they entertain. Jesse Duplantis and Rod DeParsley and all these wacky preachers, they've even given, they've gone to heaven, they said, and Jesse Duplantis went to heaven in a box, in a cable car. That is just out of the world, just fantastic. People don't want to hear just plain old gospel. They fall away, and they give their ears to deceitful messages. The spirits and doctrines of demons is what is leading a lot of people. Not only that, but they go into the New Age. They go into all kinds of cults, and they follow those because they don't like the truth of Scripture, and they follow after men of itching ears. They want to be tickled. And by means of hypocrisy, they are seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. They say things. There's a preacher on TV who claims that God told him to kick this woman in the face with a boot. And he walks over to this old lady and gives her a kick in the face. Now, God would not ever have said that. But they are liars, and they conscience are seared, and they are like a branding iron. They do things that just absolutely are incredible, nothing at all about Christianity. Men who forbid marriages and advocate abstinences from all kinds of foods which God has created to be eaten gratefully, shared by those who believe and know the truth. Now, if the Holy Spirit speaks clearly, and the word is expressly, it is emphasizing that this is going to happen. We just need to look at our country, not so much as entitled Signs of the Times, but that replaces all the Old Testament stuff. Those things Jesus did takes us completely away from the old covenant and makes us brand new. But there are deceivers. There are those people who come and preach a false doctrine. And they will make up things so fantastic that people listen to those and they follow after them. There are so many different places of Scripture that talks about the evidence for Jesus' return. And some of them are the scoffers of 2 Peter. Scoffers making fun of the church, making fun of Jesus, making fun of a Christian, bad-mouthing the Bible, saying it isn't true. Just all kinds of things are going on in our country, and this is evidence of Jesus coming back soon. Jesus didn't, we're not talking about wars. Jesus said there'll always be wars. Don't put that in the evidence of coming back soon. There's all kinds of wars. There's earthquakes. There's been earthquakes for millennium. And I remember the earthquake in Mount Vesuvius way back in Rome. There's been earthquakes all over. There's going to be more earthquakes. There's going to be earthquakes that cause a lot of more difficulties. But I don't believe earthquakes are the sign of Jesus coming back. I think the evidence of Christ coming back is the culture itself. I remember when Paul writes in first letter of Romans, and he starts out by saying how people are. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for lies, and worship and served the creator, the creature, rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural functions for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, men abandoned the natural functions of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God and no longer gave God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not even proper to talk about. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are slanderers, haters of God. Oh, I see that all the time, where people hate God. You can talk about having a children. You can talk about your new car. You can talk about the house you want to build, your vacation spot. Just don't mention Jesus Christ or God. The family will abandon you, or the friends will set you apart. They don't want to hear about it. They have no interest in God. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, deceit, malice, they are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, without understanding, unworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who do practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do those things, but they also give hearty approval for those who practice them. The gay parades that go around the country and in the cities and block off streets, and they do ungodly things on the parade floats as they go by the crowd on the side of the street. But the crowds on the side of the street are just as guilty. They are approving of what's going on, and God says they need the same condemnation. We have the border problem, where they have been instructed by our administration not to stop people from crossing into our country illegally. Those are problems that are caused by the lack of law, by the lack of appreciation for the good, for the lack of God directing what's proper and improper. They do things that are selfish and for their own gain. They will, in fact, destroy our country for the sake of their power. That is just part of it when they leave God out. The all alternative, the only alternative to righteousness is wickedness. The alternative, there is no in-between. My friends, if you are not righteous and holy before God, if you're not a Christian, if your sins haven't been washed away in baptism, if you haven't become a new person in God, if you aren't God's holy people, a royal nation, then you're against God. Jesus says you're either for me or against me. You're in the same boat as those people who are burning cities, rioting, tearing things up, destroying. You are the same as they are if, in fact, you aren't a Christian and sharing the truth. Now, I don't believe we, as a Christian or as a church, walk down the streets with shotguns and blow people away that are causing all that. The truth of the matter is the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is that which changes people's hearts. You fight back with a different type of arsenal than the gospel, my friends, you're not fighting God's war. God's war is the Christian message. And I'm telling you, we must give in to God's law. Now, I want to ask you a few questions before we call this broadcast to a close. One of the things I realize is that in our country, around the world, but we're not aware of all the things going on around the world. So let me just talk about the things in our country. I look at the economics of our country. I see how greed has ruined our economy. I see how, and I don't want to get deep into this, but I can, but I won't. The Treasury Department and the banks of our country, not the little hometown bank. It may not know what it's involved in. It may not even really be attached. It's so far out on the tentacles of this that they may not know what's going on either. But the Federal Reserve, there is a criminal, if there were ever a criminal that we have socialized in our country, it's the Federal Reserve. They print money that has no value. They are teaching us to trust in big government, and their money doesn't mean anything. But they just say, just take it and just use it. My friends, I want to tell you something. The only real good money, the only real money over the history of the world is gold and silver. That has its own value. It's never been zero. It has great value. Wars were fought over that. Countries, kings that was a most important thing. It was significant to the temple. It's just very important. But do you know why the Roman Empire fell? Partly fell. It's because their coinage that used to be silver, they took out some of the silver content and added brass to it. Oh, wow. In 1965, America, they stopped making pure silver coins. They started adding brass to it. It's plated, and it's called phony money, actually. The whole emphasis on America right now is finances. We look at Russia and China, and we fear them. Our government today has taken away our military. It has given away millions of dollars to our enemies. And that's all signs, and that's all evidence of Jesus coming back, because they have defiled the Word of God. They have made fun and mockery of the truth. They've become greedy, and they get various personal gains out of sending millions of dollars to various countries. And I want to say that God will allow it to happen because the people want it. Even if it ruins our country, God will allow that to happen because people want it. Let them live in the trough of the hogs until they come to themselves and say, as in Luke, the Gospel 15 chapter, the man came to himself and said, look, I am so destroyed. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to beg for forgiveness, and let me be a part of his household again. That's the way it's going to be in America. People will have to go to that point where they will be without and realize who put them there. And it's going to be possibly another riot, another war. It may be possible that there's going to be an upheaval and maybe an insurrection, maybe a revolt. That may happen. But even if that happens, that's not a sign of Jesus coming back. That's just the evidence of good people getting fed up with it and finally doing something about it. The signs of the time are the fact that God, through his son Jesus and the ministry of the gospel, has replaced Israel as a holy people, has replaced Israel as God's people. We are God's people, taking away that part from Israel. And we are the holy nation that was made in a day. We absolutely must understand the line of truth that falls, that goes through the entire gospel record. God says we win. God says the church wins, and everybody else is condemned. But we might have to go through a few things first. Some people call it persecution. David Limbaugh wrote a book called Persecution, and he takes the last 30 years of how the laws have changed against Christians, and we just let it happen. And as those laws change, they breed new amendments. And they, if you haven't read that book, shame on you. It is a very current book that we must see for ourselves how our laws have changed, and we let it happen. We let it happen. And if you take away the provisions of truth and righteousness in our country, even though you didn't mean to, then only wickedness and evil can run about. Because I remember when God spoke to the Old Testament about Sodom and Gomorrah, And he says, all you have to do is just find me 10 righteous people, and I'll not destroy the world. We just need to get our people together, bound together in truth and power. Pray. You know, a lot of people who complain about the conditions of this nation do not pray to God for mercy. They do not pray that God would send some way of changing our world. And these are not signs of the times, but they are evidence that Jesus is coming back. The social involvement that I read where parents are no longer have authority, and the school system is so messed up that the school will not allow the parents to intercede if they have give freedom to their children and the parents can't do anything about it. Well, my friends, I'll tell you this right now. If you don't know what a homeschool is, you might look at that, because the homeschool program is the alternative of a Christian wanting to preserve the righteousness and glory of God in the hearts of their children while learning the math and science and history of our country and the need for the future growth and success of the family. Now, I really believe in the homeschool. And in the homeschool, you won't have little kindergarten kids dressing up in dresses and the boys learning to play with dolls. You won't have TV shows showing to you about two women adopting another child. You won't have that in a homeschool. Your kids will come out knowing the truth of Jesus and the power of God. And that'll be the small little group that changes our world if they continue to do so. But I'm afraid most people of our country, they just send the kids to school to get rid of them. Because almost to say, I'm sorry I have kids, they're in my way. But there's very few people who will stand up to a school board anymore and say, look, you stop doing this. You stop doing what you're doing. It's anti-Christ. It's anti-biblical. They're not going to let your boys go in the girls' bathroom. We're not going to let your girls go in the boys' bathroom. We're going to call girls girls and boys boys. We're not going to call them general gender neutral and call them just children. They are boys and they are girls, and God made them that way. This is important to do, but all this is evidence that Jesus is coming back. All this. It has nothing to do with the signs of the time, but what it has to do with is evidence that Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back soon. I believe he's coming back soon. I don't believe in many things being taught about that from churches. They have a whole fuddle of things that they put on top of that statement that Jesus is coming back. They run you through several other things. I think that's absolutely wrong. It's false teaching. It's false teachers. It's deceitful. It's distracting from the truth. But that's part of the signs of the time. The evidence that Jesus is coming back. The signs of the time are clear that we are a Christian, a new covenant people, and everything of the old covenant is gone. That's the sign of the time. Pay attention to what's going on as Jesus in his ministry told of miracles, did miracles, told the truth about the scripture and how it replaced Judaism. That's the sign of the time. but we have an extremely, very potent evidence that Jesus is coming back soon. Just look at our country. It speaks of itself. And when we meet in our church, not polluted by the evil of the world, not distracted by all the whistles and bells of the big churches with TV programs and fancy hundreds of thousand dollars spent on bands and musical instruments, choirs are all paid. You know what? If we just had a true gospel message preached, if people would just stop buying the books that are not even biblical, stop reading them. A guy that writes a book and in 1965, he writes a book called Late Great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey. And then it sold so well, he's wealthy over that one. He made millions of dollars over that one. Well, he decided, if that makes money, I'm going to make some more. And every 3 years, he wrote another book. Each about the coming back of Jesus and the threat of all the world events. And he calls them the signs of the time. My friend, if you got it right the first time, you don't have to rewrite it. If the Holy Spirit's involved in your writing, in your preaching, you don't have to redo it. It is the message of God, and it's been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Look at the gospel. Very few people in the churches today want the gospel. They don't like the gospel. They want a social gospel. They want a progressive gospel. They want to involve everybody. Just come on in, come on in. And when you come on in, you're supposed to help pay the bill. But come on in. And so now you have more people that's come on in that have been called out. And so now they rule what they want to hear. And they don't want to hear the gospel. They want to hear everything else. That is so typical of our bigger churches. You get churches that have a cross-denominational class, more people from denominations than Christian churches, and you can't preach the gospel anymore. You have to skirt it with things. You can't just preach if you aren't baptized, you can't be saved. You can't preach that Jesus is coming back without throwing in all this other garbage and side tricks. You have to dress it up because that's what they want to hear. If you want to know something, read the Bible. If you want to have some reference books for study, biblical library. Don't go to a bookstore. They only sell what's popular. My friends, it just perpetrates the message of false teaching. May the Lord Jesus Christ bring grace and peace to his people. May the mercy of God be so strong. And the Holy Spirit, such a truth, breaks into the very middle of man and tears him up, that his conscience will be seared by the lies of people and be given new life by the gospel. We are the light of the world. We're to be shining in darkness. And if you want Jesus to stay away a little longer, be a stronger church. If you want him to come back, and you're probably not ready for him, but just let things go as they are, and Jesus will come back soon. I appreciate very much your interest in listening to my broadcast today. But be alert and know this for certain, that the term in Matthew 16, signs of the time, to do with Jesus' return. It's how the new covenant replaces the old covenant. May God bless you. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.